I consider it God's timing and a small miracle that I was able to be here this last week. What are the chances that we had a wedding, a funeral, VBS, and then we had an ordination and confirmation all at the same time? I mean, I wanted to be at all of them, but it sure does save me a lot of traveling back and forth to Albuquerque to be able to get it done all at one time, be able to see Jonathan and Jessica too while you guys are here. It just seemed like the Lord had it all planned a long time ago. We just had to accept it. Thank you to the staff for helping it, bulletins and setting up. Thank you to all of you. Chase is going to also add to the thanks, but a lot of work, a lot of behind the scenes. I was an actor and know that the show doesn't go on unless all the folks that you never see do what they're supposed to do. And that happened. Chuck, chances of seeing Chuck again. Chuck is with us this morning. Where are you, Chuck? There he is. It's great to have Chuck here also. The chances of all that coming together. Here it is, Trinity Sunday. And I just found out the coolest thing. I had the blessing Trinity. Lindsay asked me to be her mentor for confirmation a long time ago. And here it is, we're going to be confirming Trinity on Trinity Sunday. And I found out she was baptized on Trinity Sunday. We all decided she has to get married on Trinity Sunday. And then when you get older, watch out. She'll have to go be with the Lord on Trinity Sunday. So, nothing happens in her life except on Trinity Sunday. So, it's great to be here with all of you. Trinity Sunday's funny. It's a bit of a transition in the church year. We are moving from the busy season of the church year into the ordinary time. The Catholics just, you know, they run out of names for it. They just call it ordinary time. We at least call it the 234th Sunday after Pentecost. So looking backwards. And so you've got that season in the secular calendar, of course. Once Halloween hits, it's this race through Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, and then kind of nothing happens. You go into ordinary time. Same way in the church year, you've got the wonderful Advent, and then you get into Christmas, and then it's not that long before you start having Lent, and then you get into Easter, and then you have Pentecost, and then you have Ascension Day, and then you wrap it all up with Trinity Sunday and go into ordinary time. So here we are on Trinity Sunday. It's one of those hard Sundays, even though it's kind of different a little because it has a different name, but really the liturgy doesn't change that much other than we're lucky to have a confirmation for Trinity on Trinity Sunday. And so it's a weird Sunday because it's more theological. Instead of the birth of Jesus or the death of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus or ascension of Jesus, it's the Trinity, which is a theological concept. And so what do you say about theological concepts? And then the lessons don't really help. Because it's Trinity Sunday and all the lessons are about the Father. More than almost just about any other Sunday. I'm kind of glad we're celebrating the Father and glorifying Him. Because actually what we're doing is, and this is what we do every Sunday, I want you to realize we're practicing. This is a dress rehearsal. When we get to heaven, it's going to look like this. It's going to look what we have here. And we as Anglicans who have a liturgical tradition are really lucky because we get to practice. And I think the worship at heaven is going to look more like kind of what we do than those other folks. So we're blessed. It's kind of funny, though. And I love it. I loved what Chuck had to say last night. He did a beautiful job. The heart of it, of course, for John and Bree was to remember to point to Jesus. That image of just kind of that figure out, pointing toward Jesus and what he did. Human beings point to other people to blame them for what they did. But within the Trinity even, there's a lot of finger pointing. I want you to think about it. It's lovely that we have in the gospel today, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And of course, just having had Pentecost, what does the Holy Spirit do? Much like John the Baptist, the role of the Holy Spirit is to point to the Son. And it's right there in the lesson that we have. He will glorify me. He will point to me. The Spirit will point to the Son. And of course, what's the Son doing? The Son is always pointing toward the Father. I will do nothing except that which the Father tells me to do. I will say nothing except that which the Father tells me to say. The job of the Son is to point to the Father. And so you have within this Trinity this amazing relationship in which there is subordination, but nobody ever looks down on anybody for subordination. Everybody does their job, and they're thrilled about it. And it's all pointing to somebody else. It's kind of a wonderful, beautiful picture. And so what I want you to see on Trinity Sunday is, yes, I think it helps us to prepare for ultimately heaven, getting there and knowing what we're doing. There's a little hint in there that the Father is an Anglo-Catholic because it said, and the room was filled with smoke. I'm sure that was incense. In God's sense of humor, I'm sure Chuck is going to be the one holding the thurible. At any rate, what's the Trinity about? To me, it's not so much a theological concept, even so much as each pointing to the other. To me, the Trinity is love. It's relationship. God, you see from the beginning, is in relationship. He's always got somebody else to love. He is permanent love, if you would, permanent relationship. And so even when you go back to the beginning of the Bible and you have Genesis and the creation of man, and he created man in his image. Now, I love even that it gets fleshed out later on. It says male and female, he created them in his image. Why is it male and female in his image? I think that's a really good thing so that we don't look down on women. Both created in the image of God. And at the heart of that is this, that when he just had the man, he looked at the man and said, it's not good for him to be alone. Why? Because you're going to get lonely and cry? No. It's because if he's going to be in the image of God, he has to have relationship. He has to have love. God is love. Humanity created in his image has to be in love. And to have love, you need another. Other. And so that's at the nature of Trinity, and the nature of God is to have this permanent, beautiful, loving relationship. And that's what we are called to do. And that's why it's no mystery to them. Paul that points out is the relationship between man and wife in this relationship, this loving relationship, is the best picture that we have of the relationship between God and the church, or even God within the Trinity. It's love. It's always relational. Now, when we go back to the Genesis story, and we go back even to the garden, I love the garden imagery, and even some of that gets pulled in today if you pay attention to the lessons, because there's another pointing that's going on. And that God doesn't just have male and female in his image, but actually his creation also points. And so if you look in the lessons, it will talk about the moon and the stars and all his creation and the oceans and the winds and the power and the storms, and all of it points to the majesty and the glory of God. It's all pointing back to him. And so I want you to pay attention to that as we go through the lessons today. But there's a fun story as I look at in relationship within the Trinity, and it's actually a story, I think it's unfortunately named, the story of the unjust tenants. And in the story of the unjust tenants, it takes us right back to the garden. It says there was a man, and the man planted a vineyard. Think, garden. Garden of Eden. Established the Garden of Eden, and he put a hedge around it for protection. He built a watchtower, and he built a wine press. He gave the garden everything it needed. Then he went away and gave it to tenants and let it out. And it came time for the harvest and time to receive the fruit back that he expected that the garden would produce. So he sent his servants to these tenants. He said, let me receive the fruit. I want you to think not grapes. I don't want you to think wine. Even though wine is a bit of it, wine is always symbolic of joy. And that's part of the fruit that he was looking for. Think fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what he's looking for. That's the harvest that he's looking to come growing out of this vineyard that he plants. Think Garden of Eden. What's he looking for? He doesn't need to make us, but out of his joy, there's that joy word again, out of the richness of the joy of the relationship within the Trinity, his vision is to share it beyond the boundaries of the Trinity itself. Best way to get a picture of that is if you've been to the shore, and I kind of grew up in Massachusetts and would go to the shore from time to time. Every now and then I'd go by myself, and there's nothing like sitting on the beach on a sand dune looking out at evening over the ocean and watching the sun go down and the sky turn bright peach-colored, lined by purple with deep blue inside, and watch it go down over the water and have the waves come in and the sound of the waves and the soft breeze blowing. And as you're there, if you've ever done that alone, and I'm sure maybe all of you have at one time, I hope you all have at one, if you haven't been to the ocean, you got to go. But if you're alone, what's the first thing that comes across your mind? Man, I wish somebody was sitting beside me to share this with. I gotta have somebody to share this beauty with. That's what happened to God, I think. He was in the Trinity with the incredible, perfect, loving relationship, and I think he said, this is so good, I gotta share it. How can I do that? And so he made humanity in his image, relationally, hoping that he could share the joy of the beauty of his creation and hoping for the fruit back from them that they would appreciate what he did. Think of the guy in the story of the unjust tenants. I don't like the title because it focuses on the unjustness of the tenants. It could be a story of, this is a parable of the love of God who gave a beautiful vineyard with a hedge around it to protect it and a watchtower and everything, who gave and joy gave this to these tenants to care for in hopes of receiving back more joy. What does he get? Well, they beat up the first servant going to get the fruit that he was looking for. He sends others and they kill those. And then finally, after enough time, he says, I know what I'll do. I want you to hear, in love, I will take my only son. I will send him to the vineyard. Perhaps they will, I think the translation almost ought to be, perhaps these dinglings will finally see how much I love them if I send my son to them, not to beat them up, but to show my love. What did they do to the son when he was sent? Stripped him, took him outside the walls, killed him. Now the story ends there because the story is aiming toward, this is a story that was told toward the Jews at the time or the people at the time who were going to crucify Jesus. What will he do? He will take that vineyard and he will give it to others who will give him the fruit that he expects. I guess the good news in that is that maybe someone's finally going to give God what his due is. That there's somebody out there who might do that. But what a shame for the people who were given so much. As I say, the story should be, look at the love of God who gave the vineyard, who sends the prophets, who sends his son. The story doesn't end there. What we know, too, is then, and when we're talking Trinity, the Father builds the vineyard. He sends the Son. And when the Son dies, what does the Son do? Goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit. Hoping finally maybe the Spirit living inside them is going to be enough to help them produce fruit. Well, we live during the age of the Spirit. And as I look around, are the tenants giving God what he deserves? So to go back full circle then to the first lesson, in which we had the train of his temple filling, the train of his robe filling the temple. The story ends there, but it doesn't end there. This is the calling of Isaiah. And God realizes that he's got to keep sending and sending. Why? Because he keeps loving and loving. And so he finally cries out and says, well, whom shall I send? And he looks at Isaiah, and Isaiah says, you can't send me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. The Father, the Creator, is looking at one of his creatures, one of the tenants, and he says, I'm a mess. And in his grace and in his love, once again, he reaches to the altar where the Lamb of God had been slain, and takes a coal from the altar, touches the lips of Isaiah. And in grace, Isaiah realizes that his filth has been cleansed by the Holy One. And he cries out, here am I, send me. Confirmance. The Father's looking at you today. And he's saying, who am I going to send? Who am I going to send to tell them, I love you? I love you so much that I sent Jesus to tell you that I love you. I love you so much that I sent the Holy Spirit to live within you, to convince your heart that I love you. But they haven't listened. Who can I send now? I ran out of the Trinity. I know what I'll do. I'll send Isaac. I'll send Max. Lucy, Trinity, Dave and Donna, Lydia. Who can I send? My prayer is today in being confirmed, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you for ministry. And I pray that he gives you the strength to go into a dark world and tell this dark world that this is not the end, that God's love has conquered this world and will prevail. And we can all be gathered together before that throne and enjoy all that great incense Chuck is going to give us. And give glory to the Father, the joy and glory that he deserves. Amen.